So for those of you that did not catch last week, I'm going to do a quick review and get you caught up. This is part two. We're in the midst of a series called The Foundations of Our Faith. And we have spent last week and this week talking about Israel. Anybody else need notes as Jim comes around? Get your hand up if you need them. We had our life group last week, and I had a couple people in my life group like, why is this foundational? Why are we talking about Israel and the foundations of our faith? And I hope to really answer that question today with some more clarity. I know we just kind of introduced it last week, but let's review this. So on your notes, Roman numeral 1, we've begun to look at the mystery. That's what Paul calls this, the mystery. Concerning God's leadership and his dealings with ethnic Israel, concerning their role and calling in the plan of redemption. And we affirm this, last week we affirmed this in our study, that God has a unique calling on Israel, namely, that they were the carriers and the vehicle to bring his two primary purposes of redemption, the anointed one to bring Jesus and to restore the earth, that he might come and dwell again on the earth. Those two purposes were going to be through the nation of Israel. We looked at the scenario of the book of Acts, where we see the Gentile nations receiving Jesus as their Savior, and then walking in the realities of the gospel of the kingdom, which led to a lot of questions, because up until that point, it was all about Israel. The Lord was dealing only through Israel. He's bringing his promises only through Israel, the ethnic Israel, and those that were of the faith of Abraham. And all of a sudden, there seems to be a shift where all of these uncircumcised, and circumcision was the real buy-in to the faith of Abraham. How many of you know, guys, that we had to be real serious if you're going to buy into the faith of Abraham and get circumcised? And so he brings it outside of that camp, and all of a sudden all these uncircumcised men and women are getting saved and walking in the power of God as a sign that they were in the covenant. And these questions begin to arise. I thought you only work through Israel. Now you're working through these Gentiles. And how does this all work? Are the Gentiles all supposed to get circumcised too? What's going on? So he answered some of these questions. Okay, so number one, why is this important that we would study Israel? Is number one, it was established that Israel was going to be the people group through which the Lord restored the earth. That's fairly important. Would you guys agree with that? Fairly important, okay? Now there seems to be a shift maybe taking place, and some people believe a shift really did take place, where the Gentile nations, they are the ones now that bring these promises, okay? And so that's the question that's offered in Romans 9 through 11. Now I want to say this about Romans chapter 9 through 11. If you're familiar with it, mostly this passage today, unfortunately, I believe is preached through the wrong lens. Romans 9 through 11 mostly has been used as Paul using Israel as kind of a word picture, kind of a metaphor of how salvation works. And I want to be very clear to you that I think that's an error. I believe that Romans 9 through 11 is speaking about this reality of Israel having a unique and special calling, and has that been lost? Is the Lord now bringing, he's going to bring the promises through the Gentiles, or is he still bringing it through Israel? What's going on? It's not, and again, people really like to take this idea and make it about, It's a kind of a metaphor for how personal salvation works. And I think you can make some ties there, but I believe that that's very much out of context. So let's look at the questions that are offered here in a quick review. We did this last week, so I'm not going to spend any time. So the question number one, has the unique purpose of God for Israel failed? So what has happened is Israel has rejected the Messiah as a whole, as a general, not all of them, but as a general. And so the question is posed, has this purpose, the unique purpose for Israel, has it failed? Has it stopped? We answered that last week, that no, that purpose has not stopped. That purpose remains, that the Lord has a unique purpose and calling on ethnic Israel, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, to bring his purposes to the earth, and they will. Okay, so now the question is, okay, what about the Gentiles? And we'll get there. Is it unjust of God to give a unique calling to one nation or people group over another? This is something we talked about last week. How does that make sense that Israel would have this special, unique calling and no other nation would have it? Is that fair? Remember, we answered that question and said, honestly, it's not fair that any of us have a unique calling. All of us deserve total separation from God, but out of his mercy, he brings us in, and he gives us unique and special callings. And so we're all unjustifiably have mercy on us, okay? And so that answers that question. If God chooses what Israel's calling will be, is it fair or right that he would hold them accountable? And I said this, and all of you nodded your head last week. I said, have you ever felt like, hey, I didn't sign up for this? And I hear these, you know, yeah, that I've felt that before. Hey, God, I didn't sign up for this. And so that's the question. Is it fair that Israel maybe didn't sign up to be the unique nation that would, you know, feel all the persecution of every other nation? They didn't probably sign up for that. But the Lord called them to it, and he's going to hold them accountable to that calling, just like I believe he's going to hold this city accountable to its calling. Whether we respond to it or not, this city has a calling on it to be an area of refuge, and we need to respond to that. We'll be held accountable for the destiny of this city. So that's an example. Okay, so that was in a nutshell, in 3 minutes, what we talked about last week. So let's pick up that conversation, or the question that Paul's bringing here. So go to the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 9. And let's look at question number 4. So here's the question. So again, what has happened is Israel has kind of rejected the gospel, if you want to call it that. They've rejected Jesus, and in doing so, they've disqualified themselves from being partners with God because they're not able to have relationship with him without Jesus. Does that make sense? So the Lord needs a partner to bring his purposes, and they've rejected his partnership through Jesus, so now what? Number 4, if the calling of God upon Israel is based upon mercy and it's irrevocable, if it stands, then why are they not responding to the gospel and the Gentiles are? That's the question. I mean, seemingly, they should get it, and they should respond and step into their calling, and they're not doing it. What is going on? So that's the question. Look at verse 30 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Why have the Gentiles partnered with the Lord's purposes, become righteous, and Israel stays away from it? What is going on? Because, and this is the why Israel has rejected it, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So here's the answer. Let's look at our notes. Letter A. Israel seemed to work for righteousness with everything they had, but they did not find it. How many of you know that Israel works even still today for righteousness? They have very strict governing rules about the day in and day out of life and what they can and can't do and how they can dress and what they can eat and all that stuff. And it is, they believe that that gives them righteousness, that gets them holy with the Lord. And Paul says it's a stumbling block to tell them that they can attain the full righteousness of God just through faith in Jesus. That's super offensive, right? Guys, you don't need to do this to be righteous. You just need to have faith in Jesus. And that they reject that stumbling stone of by grace through faith is the idea. Why did the unlikely Gentiles find righteousness when the likely Jews did not? Again, who should have got it? The Jews totally should have got this. They should have been, I mean, this is their Messiah. This is the one they've been praying for thousands of years. This is the expected, anointed, promised one. And they said no. The Gentiles pursued the righteousness of faith, and the Jews pursued the law of righteousness. The Gentiles who were saved came to God through faith, receiving his righteousness, and the Jews tried to justify themselves before God by performing works according to the law of righteousness. Now again, I'm speaking in generalities here. Very, very big generalities, okay? But that's what Paul is saying. Let's flip the page. All All right, now number five, and we're going to get into the, call it the glory zone, whatever you want to call it here, where hopefully the Lord really begins to shine in your heart the truth of why this is important. So now here's the question. Israel has a unique calling and purpose, and the Lord has not dropped that. The Lord will bring His promises through Israel, and I'll get into that in a bigger way in a minute. How is He going to restore them if they've rejected by grace through faith? How's He going to restore them to their place of partnership so He can bring His purposes to the earth? How many of you know we kind of want Jesus to come back? I hope we get a few more nodding heads. And this is the purpose of Israel, is it not? And so this is important, isn't it? Like, well, how's this going to work? Okay. How is God going to restore Israel to their proper calling if they've rejected the gospel of salvation through faith? Let's look at Romans 10. Okay, verse 14. Here's the question. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now he's speaking of Israel here. How are they going to call upon Jesus? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? Okay, so he says, this is what's going to happen. There's going to come a message, okay? There's going to come words about the Messiah that's going to turn them, okay? And there's going to be preachers sent and to Israel. And so he quotes some scriptures. He says this: how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, Isaiah says. Lord, who has believed this report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many of you guys have ever heard that? Okay. Here's the context. The faith in Jesus for Israel will come by hearing about their Messiah from the Gentiles. How many of you guys have ever heard it preached that way? Me neither, but that's the context. Okay, so let's get back on track here. But I say they have not heard. So the faith in Jesus will come by them hearing about Him from an outside source, which you'll see in a minute is the Gentiles. But I say, have they not heard? Hasn't this been preached to the Jews before? He says, yes, it has. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Haven't they heard this message? Yes, they have. It's gone out. This preaching has happened before. And then he says this, it's going to continue to happen. But he throws a little twist in here. He says, I will provoke you, speaking to Israel, to jealousy by those who are not a nation, speaking of all the Gentiles. And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So he says, this is how it's going to happen. This sound is going to go out. The preaching is going to go forth from the Gentile nations. And Israel's going to get provoked to jealousy. We'll get into this in a minute. And Isaiah says this, I was found by those who did not seek me, speaking to the Gentiles. And I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, this nation who did not seek me, I was found by them. They found me and they're going to preach and they're going to be this. I'm going to stretch out my hands to Israel all day long. The message is going to go out and the message is going to go out and the message is going to go out until they hear it. All day long, I will stretch out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people through the Gentiles. Romans 11. Okay, so let's just, and we're going to hit this again, but there's your introduction. So look at letter A, both Jews and Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. There's no distinction. Okay, Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 10. If you want to read that on your own, I've got the verses there, 14 through 21 in your notes. But it's actually, most of that part is before that, Romans 10, 1 through 12 and 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich on all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so that's letter A. Paul makes it clear that God's plan is to fill Gentile believers with his heart for Israel, and then send them as intercessors and preachers, filled with the love of Jesus for his unique people, and he will stretch out his hands continually in hopes of reestablishing them and awaiting their response to his mercy. All right, Romans 11. God is clearly not cast away the uniqueness of Israel and upholds their calling. We established that last week. We establish it today. That unique and special calling has not changed. He upholds it, and he has a plan to restore his people. He has reserved for himself a remnant through the years leading up to today. This remnant has chosen to respond through faith, and God has helped them understand and partner with his grace and mercy. So a remnant of ethnic Israel is saved. Paul was part of that remnant, you know, and others. And so he's always has a remnant, but he's going to use that remnant and the Gentiles to bring a fullness. This remnant has chosen to respond through faith, and God has helped them to understand and partner with his grace and mercy. There's a fullness yet to come when ethnic nation of Israel is restored as a whole to the Lord. So let's look at some of these ideas. So let's pick it up in Romans chapter 11. We're going to mostly be right here today, starting in verse 1. So I say then, has God cast away his people? So he's kind of recapping. Hey guys, after all this explanation, has God gotten rid of the unique and special calling on Israel? The answer is clearly no, he has not. Okay? God has not cast away his people, certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. It's Paul talking. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, I'm going to go skip down a little bit to verse 7. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer a work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. Okay, we talked about election a couple of weeks ago, and so hopefully, let me just help you connect to this. You become elect when you are considered part of the promises of God. You're going to inherit the promises of God. Okay, so he's talking about those of Israel that have joined themselves to the Lord through faith. They will inherit those promises given to Abraham. Okay? That's how they're elect. That's why they're elect. Through grace. And the rest have been blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says this about them, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. And recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and bow down their back always. Okay, so here I need to help you understand this. In Romans chapter 9, 17 through 22, Paul introduces this. He talks about Pharaoh having a hard heart. How many of you guys have ever heard that idea? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Now here's the idea that he's talking about. Is he says that Pharaoh has set his heart against the Lord. And he actually, if you read the story in Genesis, Pharaoh hardened his heart 4 times. And then on the 5th time, it said the Lord hardened his heart. So Pharaoh set his heart against the Lord 4 times. The Lord reached out, he set his heart against him. On the 5th time, The Lord says this. He says, you know what I'm going to do, Pharaoh? I'm going to breathe on your desire to rebel against me. I'm going to give you strength to do it, so that I can show my mighty signs and wonders when I bring Israel out and they'll know I'm God. Okay, that's the idea. So Pharaoh set his heart against the Lord 4 times. And then the Lord on the 5th time, he breathed on it and gave him power to harden his heart, so that the Lord might show his wonders and his might. That's a little recap of Romans 9, 17 through 22. If you want to write that in your notes, study it on your own. But that's the point there. So as we understand this hardening that happens, this spirit of blindness that's been given to Israel, how many of you know that they blinded themselves? That's what the Bible says. That they rejected by grace through faith. They stumbled at that stumbling block. And then what happens is the Lord breathed on that. So they set their heart against by grace through faith. And the Lord said, I'm going to do something so miraculous. I'm going to do something so wonderful through this. I'm going to go ahead and breathe on your guys' rejection of me. And I'm going to do something tremendous. And we'll see that in a minute. So let's look at this partial blindness idea. Number one, Israel's blindness or stumbling block was their inability to receive righteous standing relationship with God through grace alone. The Lord in his judgment and his wisdom breathed upon their desire to reject the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And that's Romans 11, 5 through 10, what we just read. Now let's keep going. So I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has this blindness, has it been so powerful that they are all going to fall? That this unique calling upon Israel, is that going to fail because of this blindness? Certainly not. But through their fall, or through this stumbling, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Go ahead and flip in. Oh, I got to flip in my Bible. Verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles. Let's open up our ears this morning. Paul's talking to us. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Let me give you what he's saying here. So Paul, his main ministry was to the Gentile nations. We talked about this last week. And Paul says, I am understanding that the Lord's plan is to save and give power to and give his heart to Gentiles, that they would provoke Israel to respond to Jesus, that Jesus would come back. He says, so guess what? I preach my heart out to the Gentiles. Get as many of them saved as I can. I preach strongly and boldly and focused on the Gentiles. So that, look at what he says. If by any means I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he's got this, we looked at this burning heart that he had. Oh, that all of Israel would be saved. Whatever it would take, God. And God says, go save the Gentiles, the people that you rejected. Right? And the Gentiles will get saved, but what will they do? Reject Israel. And the Lord's going to give them a heart for Israel, just like he gave Paul, a Jew, a heart for the Gentiles. They will go and save the Gentiles, and Jesus will come back. Going to be something that's amazing. Look at what he says next. For if being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This is a powerful statement. What he's saying here is that the world is awaiting this reality of Israel coming to the fullness of God through being provoked by jealousy, by Gentiles provoked to jealousy. The earth, you guys, is likened to a dead person right now. Our experience, the nature that we see, the earth as we know it, is likened to someone who is dead. And when this reality happens, when Israel fully comes to the Lord, the earth will awaken. We're touching these millennial total transformation promises here, where the Lord's going to renew the entire earth again. And Paul ties Israel coming to the Lord to that reality. It's powerful. All right, let's look at our notes. Number two, Gentiles, believers are called to provoke Israel to jealousy through their partnership with God. Don't ask me how that works. The Lord will highlight Gentiles as the recipients of God's promises and blessings. There's going to be a highlighting coming to the Gentiles, and Israel will see it. The Lord's going to do that in order to provoke them. And this will cause jealousy in the hearts of ethnic, and there should be right there, Israel. So number two, it says ethnic causing them, ethnic Israel. If you want to just draw a little arrow, sorry about that. Ethnic Israel causing them to respond to grace. That's the issue. They need to respond to grace. They believe in God. How many of you know that? Israel believes in God pretty strongly, okay? But what they don't believe in is by grace through faith that they are made righteous. That's the stumbling block. That's what the Gentiles will provoke. That's the jealousy the Lord's looking for. That's the message. Israel's restoration. There's a very clear biblical anticipation. Very clear. And we'll go on some verses in a minute. A biblical anticipation that ethnic Israel as a whole will respond to righteousness through grace found in Jesus, their Messiah. And when Israel returns to God, the results for all mankind will be comparable to life from the dead. God's blessings on humanity now will pale by comparison with what the world will experience then. I'm reminded that it says that all creation groans and longs for this reality. That creation is groaning for what? The revelation of the sons of men to come to the earth again. The awakening of God's people. And that when this happens, that the earth will be released from the curse and the earth will come alive again. It groans and longs. The trees, the rocks, I don't know how it all works, nature, is groaning and longing and saying, we are like a dead person. Wake up. And we're like, hey, life's pretty good. God's doing some stuff. We got some things going on. I've got this ministry and that ministry, and this is really great, and we've got good life going. And the earth is like, are you kidding me? It's groaning and longing, and there's a partnership coming with the groan of the earth that I believe the Gentiles are going to get in a minute. I think that's something the Lord's doing in the church. Is he's awakening this groaning and longing and saying, you know what? Give me all the money. Give me all the promise. Let life be comfortable. Still, it's not enough. I want Jesus back. I think that's happening. And that's something that's, I believe, something that's new and something that's going to be powerful in the generations to come is an unsatisfaction until Jesus returns, of joining to the groaning and longing of the nation, of the earth. And that will, I believe, provoke in the hearts of the Gentile believers to reach out to Israel in a new way when they see how this all works. Okay, flip to the next page. You guys have heard of this word picture where Paul takes a tree and says there's branches that are cut off, branches that are grafted in. You familiar with this passage? Let's look at it. An inductive outline of Romans 11. We'll try to go through this fairly quickly because I want to spend most of the remaining time on the last page. Romans 11, 16 through 24. And I'm just going to, let's go off the notes, and I encourage you to read it, you know, on your own, but let's just kind of stay with the notes so we can get through it quickly. So Romans 11, 16. Actually, let's read that first part. So we just talked about how this is going to be like life back from the dead when this happens, when the fullness of Israel comes back in. For if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking to the Gentiles, that'd be us, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them, because a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, and well said. Because of the unbelief of Israel, they were broken off. Unbelief to accept by grace through faith. And you stand by faith, but do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, but they accept Jesus, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? All right, let's look at this. So, to your notes. Romans 11:16, the first fruit principle. How many of you guys enjoyed the first fruit service that we had? Kind of awakened to a few things there. This first fruit principle is applied, again, right here. He says this first piece of dough, so there's this big lump of dough, the first chunk of it was offered to God and became holy. How many of you know that first fruits means that the whole lump becomes holy? Right? So that first chunk was, how many of you guys remember when I talked last week about the whole church for the first 20 years was Israel, Jews only. The first 20 years of the book of Acts, Jews only. All right, that's that first lump being made holy. He says, how many of you know that that first fruits to the Lord made the whole lump holy, consecrated all of Israel to the Lord in the first fruits principle? Okay, let's read letter A. The first piece of dough described the believing remnant of Israel, now Christian Jews. The lump or batch refers to the whole nation, Israel. God has consecrated both groups to himself through the principle of first fruits. And I believe that the root and the tree refers to the Abrahamic covenant. Why is that important? Because that covenant was through faith alone. Abraham's just standing there. He's got no Torah. He's got no sacrifices. He doesn't wear an ephod and only eat beef. He's full-on Gentile, right? And he is made righteous through his faith. That is that root, the righteousness through faith, the covenant of Abraham. The branches would be believing and unbelieving Gentiles and Jews. So some branches are cut off, grafted in. When you see branches, I think it's clear in view of how Paul proceeds to develop this illustration. Next, the grafting in of wild branches to the cultivated tree. So the cultivated tree is those of Israel that had the faith of Abraham. That's the cultivated tree. Ethnic Israel with the faith of Abraham. I lost my place. The cultivated tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There's a couple scripture references for you. The wild olive tree represents us, the Gentile nations. The rich root of the cultivated olive tree is the faith of Israel, the faith of Abraham more specifically. Corresponds to the Abrahamic covenant from which all God's blessings and the very life of the nation flowed. The roots derived their nourishment from God himself. And God grafted Gentiles in among the Jews, and they became partakers with the Jews of the blessings that would come through the roots. The wild olive branches retained their own identity as wild olive branches. So just for fun, I did a little research on grafting, and my goodness. You guys, is there any gardeners in here that are familiar with this principle? It's tremendous. You know, they take these, you know, they have to be, you can't like put a cucumber in a tomato, but, you know, they take these different, you know, how do you describe it, kinds of tomatoes, and they can, if this one's real good at bearing fruit, but this one's real hardy, they can combine them and make a hardy fruit-bearing one. That's the idea. But when they graft them together, they don't look the same. They retain their identity. You can tell where they're grafted in. You can tell that this was that tomato plant, this is that tomato plant. But what they produce is a new plant that looks totally different. But when they're grafted in, you can tell the difference. Okay, this branch was grafted in, that's this fruit or this tree, this wild or cultivated. You'd be able to tell the difference. And they're going to produce what's called one new man in the book of Ephesians. We'll get to that in a second. So they benefit from the blessings that come through the faith of Israel. Therefore, they're ethnically Gentiles. This is very important. They are ethnically Gentiles, but spiritually one with Israel. Okay, that this is presented over and over in the Gospels, and over and over in the epistles, is this idea that there's a faith of Abraham. And when you are in the faith of Abraham, you are of the faith of Israel. That's the application of your life, that you could say, I am Israel in that moment. I've inherited what Israel inherits. But yet, the Lord still retains your ethnicity. He honors that and honors the ethnic Jew and honors other nations and honors their unique callings. And so there's many times where there's this idea of spiritual oneness, yet ethnic or national difference. And that's okay. That's from the Lord. Romans 11:18. Gentile believers are not superior to broken branches of the tree. How many of you know that we go here a lot? Gentile believers should not feel superior to Jewish unbelievers. Gentile believers should not feel superior to Jewish unbelievers. Not Jewish believers, unbelievers. Those are the branches that are broken off. We should not feel superior. We should not feel like we are the ones that are special. Why? Because it's by God's mercy, by grace through faith. What did you do to get there? Nothing. God put you there. What do you have to boast in? Jesus. I mean, you got nothing. At the end of the day, you are not. You don't have any special thing going on that's more important, okay? The Lord puts you there. His uniqueness is upon you. His mercy is upon you. The branches that God has broken off the tree, Gentile believers might conclude that their salvation is what is responsible for the continuing existence of the faith of Israel. I've heard that preached. That we are carrying this faith of Abraham, and we're responsible to maintain this faith. And what Paul says, it actually God's responsible for that. Just like he was responsible to uphold a remnant through the ages of believing Israel, it's on him. The reality is, God's faithfulness in honoring the Abrahamic covenant is responsible for the sustaining of by grace through faith. Gentiles must be sober-minded about persevering in faith. This is so important. A Gentile is part of the tree by grace through faith, not because he's done a meritorious work. If unbelieving Jews were broken off because of their rejection of grace, so too could Gentiles if they revert back to works. Now, you might say to me, I would never do that. I'm not going to revert back to, you know, keeping the Torah and getting circumcised and all that. And I would say, oh, really? How many of you disqualify yourselves when you fail God? Are you saved by your works? Are you saved by faith alone? Are you more saved because you fast and read your Bible and do your prayers at night with your kids and do all that? Does that make you more holy? Has that qualified you to be in the tree? No. You are in the tree by grace through faith alone. Don't go back to works. Don't preach that message. Don't let your heart go there. Okay? Why is this so important? Because you're called to minister to a people whose stumbling blocks is works. That's their stumbling block. They cannot buy that they can boldly approach God just based on his sacrifice. They have to do something. And all of us go there sometimes. We cannot just boldly approach God because we've had a bad week, you know, whatever's happened. We can't just accept his forgiveness in that moment. We got to kind of earn it back by having a good week or two before we can really, okay, I'm back to being in his presence again. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge this messianic Hebrew roots movement, okay, I think is healthy. But the danger of it is, consider this, that as you embrace, be careful, as you embrace Hebraic roots, you know, as a family, as a church family, we've been doing the feast and we've been connecting to some of these things. But the Gentiles provoking to jealousy, the unique thing that we have to offer Israel is it's by grace through faith alone. And if we begin to embrace so much Hebrew roots that they can't tell the difference, what are we provoking them to? They're justified in their works when we begin to embrace, hey, we keep the law just like you guys. And they're like, great, that's what we've been doing the whole time. But if we step in there, filled with the love of Jesus and filled with the power of God in partnership with the Lord's heart, by grace alone, that is provoking. What is going on with that? That provokes them to jealousy and even anger. Like, how could the Lord do this? But if we step in there with our, you know, full embracing of the Hebrew culture that they can't tell the difference, we have lost our ability to provoke them. We've lost our calling. Okay. The positions are reversible, is what he ends with. Gentiles can become objects of God's sternness and Jews the objects of God's kindness, depending on their response. So we can go right into works. How many of you done that? Come on now. You don't have to raise your hand. We've all done it. We just kind of venture over there. Paul says, be careful. That's how they got cut off of the tree. And that's how everybody gets cut off the tree. When they go back to thinking they can relate to God, that they're justified through their works, that is dangerous ground. Believing upon grace through faith resulting in righteousness is what resulted in God's grafting in the Gentiles, and it will be the same faith, the faith of Abraham, that God will graft in Abraham's ethnic descendants. Back page. He ends by saying this. If God did the difficult thing, namely the grafting in of wild branches, that be us, into the tree of faith, it should not be hard to believe that he will do the easier thing. The easier thing is restoring those domestic, pruned, natural branches into their own tree. Unbelieving Jews who will come to faith in Christ in order to restore their position, the faith of Israel. All right. Now here comes the part where I just hope this begins to stir in your hearts. Of why this is important, that we understand Israel, that we uphold their unique calling, that we uphold the unique calling of the Gentiles, see how it all works. All of our theology and understanding of the Bible, all of our theology and understanding of the Bible flows from God's plan of redemption and the place of Israel in it. How many of you know that's pretty much the story? From beginning to end, it's this plan of redemption and the Lord's, this unique people group called Israel that the Lord uses to restore the earth. That's the, all of our, everything flows out of that story. God has called upon all believers to stand with the destiny and the uniqueness of Israel, not to replace it with their own. And this has happened. It's called replacement theology. It's this idea that Israel has lost their unique calling and purpose, and the Gentile churches picked up that unique calling and purpose, and they, because they've rejected, they have been rejected, and because we've accepted, we've been accepted. And kind of the Jews that decide to get saved are just kind of lumped in with us. That's the idea. Paul says, no, 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 no. Don't go there. They have a unique calling and destiny that's been upheld from the beginning that is not, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It's not going to stop just because a whole bunch of Gentiles get saved. But the Lord's going to use that in a powerful way to restore Israel. If we do not have a theology that embraces Israel and its important place in the plan of God, then we will not be motivated to intercede or stand in the gap for them. If we don't get this picture, Paul says this, If you don't understand how this works, who's going to be sent? Who's going to preach? And who's going to pray for Israel? If you don't understand who you are, Gentiles, if you don't understand their role, you're never going to get this. And the earth will remain underneath this curse, and the Lord's going to wait and wait until you wake up. Because he has a destiny for you. We must be convinced through the word. Don't just hear me. Study this out. That Israel's destiny is tied to ours and matters greatly to God. Though Paul states that Israel's relational destiny with Gentile believers is a mystery, I don't know how we provoke them to jealousy. I've got some ideas, like how this works. I don't know how it all works. I know it will happen. You know, we need to say yes to it. We are to press into this reality, to gain the Lord's heart for it through the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 11:25, where Paul says this to the Gentile believers, don't be ignorant of this mystery. Don't just let this message wash over you today and kind of remain confused or dull in it. Don't do that. Press into the Lord's heart for Israel. Get it. Begin to ask the Lord for help. Begin to embrace this identity. Begin to stand and intercede for Israel. The Lord will use the Gentile believers as a powerful witness through love-infused evangelism and intercession. We will truly lay down our lives for our neighbors and ultimately love our enemies in such a way that the entire ethnic nation of Israel will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, their Messiah. What I'm saying is this. All of the promises, and there are so many, I've just listed a few here. And let's take a minute to look at two of them. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. And this is just, this is just absolutely fills the pages of the prophetic scriptures, Old and New Testament. This idea that all of Israel is going to be saved, and that's going to restore the earth. That will, and we'll see in a minute, that will actually be the catalyst for the return of Jesus. Ezekiel 34, verse 22. Let's start there. Oh, I'm in Jeremiah 34. No wonder that looks not right. I'm like, what? Ezekiel 34. Verse 22 through 31. Therefore, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them all. He shall feed them, my servant David. That's speaking of the son of David, Jesus. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause the wild beasts to cease from their land, and they will dwell in safety in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around, my hill, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and it shall be showers of blessing. How many of that speaks of the earth coming back to life? Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bonds of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those that enslaved them. They shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. He's going to restore the Garden of Eden. A garden that the whole earth will hear about, this place of encountering God. And they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I am the Lord, I am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. That's just one example. Zephaniah, go ahead and flip to Zephaniah. You know what, let's not. Go to Zephaniah on your own. For the sake of time. Read this quote from Art Katz. Art Katz was a Jewish man that got saved. He's with the Lord now. Powerful in his understanding of the Gentile believers in Israel and how it's all going to work together. He says this: the believing church is the explicit agent chosen of God to obtain the restoration of Israel to their God and to their land in the last days. When you see the magnitude of this, knowing Israel's historical opposition to the gospel and their Messiah, you begin to realize that it'll require a church of an ultimate kind. Here you've got a people group that's rejected Jesus for thousands of years. And the Lord says, I'm going to raise up a church of believing Gentiles that are so bright and glorious and convincing in their love that it will turn Israel. It will happen. Jesus tied his very return to the earth in his plan to the Gentile believers, provoking Israel to jealousy and resulting in national salvation. Though we may not be able to make sense of all this, God desires to fascinate our hearts for eternity as it unfolds. I want to look at all these passages. We'll be done. Turn to Matthew. Hopefully, we're beginning to be awakened a little bit more of why it's important to understand this stuff. Why is it important to understand Israel's role? What is our role? Matthew 23, 37 through 39. So Jesus cries out. He's in the city. He cries out. He's addressing the leadership of Israel, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders that are teaching about God to the nation. And he addresses them in chapter 23. And then he cries out to them at the end of his address, and he says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. So I say to you this: you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus looks at the religious leadership of Israel, and he says, there's a day coming where you guys will embrace me as your Messiah, as a nation, as the religious leadership. You'll represent the whole nation. The whole nation's going to buy this reality. When that happens, you'll see me again. You'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the same thing they said when he entered Jerusalem the first time with their palm branches. And he says, it's going to happen again. Only the whole nation is going to say it. And when that happens, I will come back. The Lord ties his return to this reality of all of Israel being saved through the witness of the Gentiles. See how this works? Go to Ephesians 2. Paul is going to speak to us here this morning. Let's hear it from him as if he was standing up here talking to us. Remember, you guys, that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the hands, or in the flesh by hands. So he's talking about you were looked at. Israel, ethnic Israel, who was circumcised, they looked at you and said, disqualified. Disqualified. We are qualified. You're disqualified. He said that time they were right. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That was all of us. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down this middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What he's done is he's broken down any wall of separation that causes us to be in relationship with God. It's all for all of us. It's by grace through faith. You don't have to be Israel. You don't have to be special to be in relationship with God and to be part of what the Lord's doing. That he might reconcile to both God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death any kind of separation, any kind of enmity. Let's finish verse 15. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here's that mystery, the mystery of the one new man. This reality that Israel, ethnic Israel, will embrace by grace through faith, will come together as one family, one new man. I don't understand how this all works. But it's going to be glorious when it happens. There is still a great enmity between believing Gentiles and I think even believing Jews. But for sure, unbelieving Jews. There's this strangeness of how we're supposed to get along. Let's finish Romans 11 and be done. And Lord, I just ask, God, that you would help us to get this, that you would cause a stirring in our hearts this morning as we finish this up. Just show us your ways. Show us your leadership. Help us to understand this. Romans 11, let's pick it up in verse 26. I want you to read this with me. Grab your Bibles or look it out on the screen. We're going to start in verse 26. Let's start in 25. For I do not desire you guys that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that this partial blindness, this the Lord breathing on Israel to just totally believe that they can achieve righteousness through their works, the rejection of Jesus, that has happened in part so that all these, the Gentile believers can come into the kingdom. And then so all of Israel will be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And I believe that's more than numbers. A lot of people say, well, when all the Gentiles get saved, that'll happen. No, clearly there's a preaching and a message and an intercession that will happen for Israel. And I believe that's the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of them understanding their role and who they are in getting God's heart for Israel and partnering with Paul and saying, we wish that all of Israel would be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, Israel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's saying they are beloved to you because of who they are, the promises made to their fathers and what they would carry. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient. This thing has flipped. Israel, that was all of the faith of Abraham, rejected by faith. You guys picked it up and got qualified. And in a minute, you're going to provoke them and they're going to pick it up again. That through the mercy shown to you, they would obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience. Here's the part. So the Lord had breathed on their desire to reject Jesus through works. He breathed on it, just like he breathed on Pharaoh. Why? So that he might show how beautiful and glorious he is. And he did the same thing with Israel. And he's saved a Gentile nation that wasn't looking for him. And he'll provoke them to love. They'll reach out to the people that rejected them and they'll accept them back, die for them, whatever it takes. They'll respond and this grand story of how the Lord brought them back will be through the people they rejected. Oh my goodness, guys. That he committed them to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and understanding of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? Who is the first given to him? Who shall it be repaid? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Who can come up with this plan but the Lord, right? Who's going to make it happen but God? And we're going to stand back one day and look at the impossibility of how he... reality happen in our day. So come, Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence with us. Just for this next minute, I know it's just a little bit after 12, let's just take a minute. Just wait before the Lord. Just let him speak to your heart on this subject. I really feel like the Lord is just asking for a yes. You know, it's like, we don't know what this looks like, but God, there's something on this that I say yes. This is truth. I want to step into this in a bigger way. I just want to say yes to this, God. So just on your own, I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you a minute again to just be with the Lord. If you need to, if you want to come up or whatever, let's have a couple people come up to pray for people. But just on your own, if you just respond to this in a minute, just say yes to the Lord on your own, however you want to do that. Talk to him. Lord, we say yes. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart for Israel. We bless your name today. Amen. Amen.